Good to be with you tonight. Tonight's lesson is basically a part of the series that we're doing in the study that we're doing this week, having to do with overcoming adversity. And so mark your Bibles over at Psalms chapter 46, and we're going to be reading that in just a moment. A young man was praying to God, and he said to God, "God, please take care of yourself, because if anything happens to you, we're in a world of trouble." And he was right about that. Can you imagine a world without God? Fortunately, we don't have to worry about that because there is a God. And for those of us who are Christians, we recognize that He is a God that will help us in times of trouble. Let's go ahead and read this entire psalm. Psalms chapter 46, and our lesson will be taken from this tonight. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar in foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations make an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come and behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolation in the earth. He makes wars to cease and to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." From this particular passage of Scripture, we want to talk a little bit about God being in trouble. And of course, when we talk about God being in trouble, what we're really saying is that God is in our trouble. He is with us when we are in trouble, in other words. And that's really what this psalm is all about. And there are three things that we ought to remember as we consider this particular psalm. Three things we want to deal with tonight. First of all, we need to recognize. And what is it that the psalmist wants us to recognize according to the words of this psalm? First of all, our hope is in God and not in the world. It's very important that we always recognize and remember that. Consider this time from the ESV, these words again. "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." And, of course, what the psalmist is doing here is describing for us an earthquake. And I suppose that there's no better way to figuratively describe the upheavals and all of the disturbances of life by an earthquake, by the ground shaking to the point where a mountain is cast into the sea. And the point of it is this: when the world around us begins even to become unstable, and I think we would probably agree that some of that's going on right now, and when the very foundations of the world that we know, the foundations of the earth, begin to shake and shift, as Christians, we don't fall all apart with regard to that, do we? It really doesn't matter what is going on in the world, because we remember as Christians, or at least we should remember, that this place where we live is not our permanent home. We're just pilgrims passing through. And so we don't fall all apart, regardless of what is going on in the world. This world that we live in is a place of trouble. I think all of us understand. We know that not just by revelation, but by experience. This world is troubled by crime and corruption. This world is troubled by falling finances and the rising rates of unemployment. This world is troubled by terrorism and the brutality of war and all of the upheavals of society. But more than anything else, the world is troubled by the influence of Satan and sin that results in broken lives. And we find that there are lives all around us that are broken by the betrayal of adultery, Sometimes we see that even in the church, lives that are broken by the debauchery of drunkenness and by the downfall of immoral living, broken by homes that are in a mess. Broken sometimes, when you just stop and think about it, just life itself. All of the family tragedy, all of the natural disasters, the shock of death, all kinds of things we find very troubling in this world of ours. The truth is, we don't fall all apart, regardless of what is going on Wall Street, regardless of how much society and the world changes, we don't fall all apart because our hope is not in this world and what is going on in this world, but our hope is in God. And one of the things I think, again, we all readily admit, this world is changing, but that isn't anything new. When has it ever been the case when the world hasn't been changing? The world always changes. Societies change. Neighborhoods even change. People change. Values change. Opinions change. Things are constantly changing. What's liked today might be disliked tomorrow. What might make an individual hero one week might make him a villain the next week. That's just the way life is. Constantly changing. Even this country of ours. I made reference the other day of the fact that this is a great country that we live in. And I believe that. I'm glad to be an American. And this is, in a lot of ways, a great country. But the fact of the matter is, things are changing. I don't think as Christians we can be too impressed with the morality of this country these days. And it's getting worse and worse. It's constantly changing. Not for the better. And you recognize that. And I listen, while we've been a great country for a long time, in the next 200 years from that, who knows, but that if the Lord doesn't come back first, that this is nothing more than a third world country. Oh, that can't happen to us. We're the United States of America. We're the strongest kingdom or empire, whatever you want to call it, that this world has ever seen, maybe. Maybe that's true, but the fact of the matter is, kingdoms on earth come and go. And we see that all the time, don't we? You think about Egypt. Remember, we read a little bit about the Jews being in Egyptian bondage back there in Old Testament times. And, of course, Egypt used to be a great nation. Certainly, things change. We think about Iraq. You know, Iraq used to be one of the strongest nations on earth. It was the Babylonian kingdom, but things have changed. Before that, the Assyrian Empire was the greatest force on earth. You can't even find Assyria on a map today. Things are constantly changing. Countries even change. Kingdoms rise and fall. We can't get all caught up on what's going on in the world. We received some troubling report on both abortion and homosexual same-sex marriage in the news today. But we don't fall all apart. We may not like it. We certainly do not like it. We ought to do everything we can to teach against those kinds of immoralities, but we don't fall all apart because of what's going on in the world. Because our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in God. And over, the Bible encourages us along those lines. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my hope, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." God is our fortified place. Psalms 94, verse 22, "But the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge." That's where we put our trust and hope. We can't do a whole lot. We might can do a little something, but we can't do a whole lot with regard to the direction that a particular country takes. But we don't throw up our hands and quit with regard to God, with regard to our Christianity, because the world's not going in the direction that we want it. That's not where our hope is. Sometimes we get altogether caught up too much with regard to the happenings of this world. We're just pilgrims passing through. This world is not our home. And then number two, quickly, we need to recognize that our hope comes from our faith, not our circumstances. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what circumstances are upon you, that should not alter your faith in God at all. Your faith in God and His ability to deliver us from all kinds of situations and circumstances, that should always remain intact. And the truth is, the circumstances of life often turn dreary. In the life of the everyday person, we find that there's all kinds of trouble. And in fact, we find that there are probably more valleys than peaks in the life of the average person. Why we like the peaks so much? They're not with us all the time. In the everyday life of the everyday person, we see all kinds of problems. We see, again, bills that have to be paid, as we have mentioned already this week. We see layoffs on the job. We see children misbehaving that sometimes gives us stress. We see pipes that break and air conditioning units that go out and lights that stop working. We see all kinds of problems in everyday life. And every once in a while, we have some rest. Every once in a while, we find that things are going the way we want them to go. And things are going smoothly. But we know that sooner or later, some of the adversity, some of the trouble is going to come back, because that's just life. That's what the Bible teaches about life. Job chapter 14, man that is born of woman is a few days full of trouble. It's just what the Bible teaches. And again, we know that not just by revelation, but we know that by experience. But the fact of the matter is, as Christians, we don't fall apart because of circumstances. Because our hope is in God. It has to do with our faith in God. And He's still the same God no matter what happens in our life. Do you know, in this particular psalm, Psalms 46, the circumstances behind it are not very good. If most of the scholars are right, there are some dissenting voices. But most scholars believe that Psalms 46 is pointing back to the days when Sennacherib was attacking the Israelites. And what was going on, Sennacherib had already seized 46 cities that had belonged to the regions of Hezekiah. And now Hezekiah and the Israelites were trapped in Jerusalem. And Sennacherib once said that he had Hezekiah shut up in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. And so he sent men to try to convince Hezekiah that it was time for him to surrender. And kings never just talk to each other directly. And so he sent his men, and then Hezekiah sent out his men, and they were talking to each other. But the men of Sennacherib were reminding the Israelites of how great their master was, the king of Assyria, and how that they had but a few options, to surrender. And flip over to 2 Kings chapter 18, and let's read the situation here. In 2 Kings chapter 18, this again are these men now conversing one with another. The men from Sennacherib are doing most of the talking here. But 2 Kings chapter 18, and at verse 17 it says, "And then the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rapsaris and Rapshaka from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a large army to Jerusalem. And so they went up, and they came to Jerusalem. And when they went up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway of the Fool's Field. And when they called to the king, Eliakim, and the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them." And so now you have these groups again, these group of men talking to each other. "And Rabshakeh said to them, 'Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? You say, but they are only empty words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now, on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me?'" And he mentions a little something about Egypt there in verse 21, putting trust in Egypt. But look at verse 22. It says, "But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' Is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? And it's apparent that Sennacherib is a little confused about what exactly happened with regard to Hezekiah tearing down altars in Jerusalem and that sort of thing. But be that as it may, the message is, you can't trust Hezekiah. Don't listen to Hezekiah. He's deceiving you. He's telling you to trust in God. You can't trust in the Lord. He cannot deliver you. That's the message that Sennacherib, through his men, is trying to give to the Israelites. Down at verse 28 it says, and then Rabshakeh stood and he cried with a loud voice in Judean, saying, hear the word of the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't let him tell you that. He's just lying. He's just deceiving you. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree and drink each of the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. Of course, they'd be slaves over there in that land, but you don't want to worry yourself with the details. But do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iphah? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? And you can just picture all of this in your mind. These two small groups of men, one from Sennacherib, the other one from Hezekiah, and they're trying basically to intimidate the men sent by Hezekiah. In fact, there are people standing around. Some of the Israelites are around, and they can hear the conversation. And that's why earlier on at verse 28, it says that Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean. That is, they spoke Hebrew. Because after we read the whole context, as they were talking, they were speaking loudly. And the men sent from Hezekiah were telling them to be quiet. Don't speak so loudly. Speak in another language so they don't understand. And of course, they weren't about to do that. They spoke in the Judean because they wanted everyone to hear exactly what was going on. You don't have a chance to survive this thing. You better surrender. If Hezekiah tells you anything else, if he tells you your God is going to deliver you, he's wrong. He's lying to you. And the evidence is all of these nations over here, they had their gods too. They all had their gods, and they all thought their gods were going to deliver them. And now there are slaves. What makes you think your God is going to deliver you? And so it's just intimidation. And let me remind you that this Assyrian army that is doing all of this, that now has Hezekiah and the people trapped there in Jerusalem, this is a vicious army. They're known for their brutality. If you surrender to them, then you just become their slaves. But if you try to withstand them and you make them defeat you, if you make them conquer you, then they're going to make an example out of you. And they would often cut the heads off of men and hang it on a pole so everyone could see it. Or just their headless body on a stake. And they were so brutal that people would see, they would hear of the brutality of the Assyrians. And so when they would just even hear, the Assyrians are coming to attack us, many would just give up just like that without a fight because they were terrified. They were so brutal. We have an inscription that was found on an ancient monument that that was from Assyria. And here a king is talking about some of these things and how he treated those he captured. And he said, their men, young and old, I took as prisoners. Of some I cut off the feet and hands. Of others I cut off their noses and ears and lips. Of the young men's ears I made a heap. Of the old men's heads I built a minaret. That was the brutality of this very army that's now pressing upon the Jews and saying, you better surrender. And that's the background of our psalm over here in Psalms 46. And what was the attitude that Hezekiah and the people had? Psalms 46 again at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We don't care how brutal you guys may be. We don't care what your reputation is. We will not fear because we have God as our refuge and strength. We have God to help us in times of trouble. We don't care about all these other nations who just serve false gods. We serve the true and living God. And so we will not fear. And what they believed and felt is the very thing that we should believe and feel. In times of trouble, God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is in trouble. He's in our trouble, helping us to overcome, regardless of what the circumstance might be. We don't put our hope just in the circumstances. Like the world around us, they change constantly. But God doesn't change. And our hope shouldn't change. We should constantly trust in God. And Psalms 125 at verse 1, you might recognize the verse, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endure forever. And you see that with Hezekiah and the Jews and the attitude that they had back then. Well, someone says, but I trust in God. I have trusted in God, and yet here I am. My life still is troubling. I'm having all of these difficulties in life. There's one more thing that we should recognize very quickly, and it is this. Our hope is in eternity, not in the present. There's an eternal dimension about us. God created us in His likeness, and after His image, He created us with an eternal soul. And so while we certainly had a beginning, we have no end. And as Christians, our minds should be focused on the eternal things. Not the present can be very scary, can't it? It can be frightening because we just don't know what's in it. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I hope that no tragedy awaits anyone here tonight. But can we be certain that it won't? Of course we can. That's why the present is frightening. That's why the present sometimes is overwhelming. Just even the mystery of it. We just don't know what's going to happen in the present. But we do know a little something about eternity. We do know that if we keep our hope and trust in God and we continue to walk in the light as He is in the light, that will maintain our fellowship regardless of the circumstances of life and regardless of what happens in the here and now, we can hang on to our hope of heaven. That's not going to change. It can change, of course, if we're unfaithful. I'm not talking about a once saved, always saved mentality, but as long as we're faithful to God, we have hold of eternity. In a home in heaven. And that's where our hope is. And we should recognize that as we go through different trials of life. Second, we need to rejoice. This psalm before us really is a psalm of joy. You read verse 4 again. This time the New American Standard says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. And here's this common denominator that we keep bringing up. In all of these lessons on overcoming adversity, remember the one thing that it all has in common is God with us. And that's basically what is being said here, the city of God. Today we are the city of God. And it says about the city of God that it's the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is with us. And we see that throughout this psalm. At verse 5 it says, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. And we, by the way, see that very thing happening with the case with Hezekiah. Verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. That should be our confidence. But again, it's sort of helpful to know a little bit about the background of this text. Hezekiah did something very smart. Before Sennacherib had him locked up there in Jerusalem, before he was under attack, he built a conduit that led from a stream in the valley of Kindred all the way into the city of Jerusalem, an underground conduit. And then he went back and he took this spring and he covered it all up so nobody knew it was there. And that accomplished two things. First of all, when enemies would press upon them, and if they ever found themselves in the situation that they did find themselves in with Sennacherib, the enemy wouldn't have any fresh water to drink, because they would know that the stream was there. Now, they no doubt could get some water, but it would just make things more difficult and hard for them. But the second thing was that the whole situation would be very deceiving to the attacking army. They would think, these folks in Jerusalem, these Jews, are going to give up just at any time because they're dying of thirst. It's only a matter of time before they quit. They didn't realize that there was that fresh water that they were drinking. There was a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And the point of it is this, that when all of that was going on with Hezekiah and the Jews, that God, through his anointed king, was providentially providing for his people. And God has never quit doing that. God continues to provide for us providentially, regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in. We serve a God who can work things out. Romans chapter 8, you know the passage well. All things work together for good for them that love the Lord. God can work things out. And the truth is that while he provided for them back then, he continues to provide for us. He gave them physical water to survive that situation. He gives us living water. John 4 at verse 10 says, if you know, or if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Later on in chapter 4 verse 13 says, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. That's from Jacob's well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. That living water would encompass everything from the Word of God to the Spirit of God to all of the blessings of God that we have in Christ. And the point is, God provides for us. In times of trouble, make no mistake about it, Hezekiah and the Jews were in trouble, but God worked it out. And God will work it out with us. We need to rejoice. This was a psalm of joy. This psalm, of course, was written many years after that situation described in 2 Kings. But when the Jews read this, it would be a source of encouragement. Yes, we can have confidence when we're in trouble that God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And they would rejoice. They would sing this and rejoice. But I would submit to you just quickly that we today have as much, in fact, we have much more to rejoice about than those Jews that had back then, don't we? As Christians in Christ, all the blessings that we have in Christ, just consider a few things. We have a clear view of God. You know why this psalm was a psalm of joy? It wasn't just because they had refuge. It wasn't just because they had some strength in times of trouble. It was because of who that refuge was. It was because of where that strength was coming from. It was God. And they put confidence in that. They knew a little something about God, the God who would be on their side in times of trouble. Well, guess what? We know a little something about God, too. In fact, we know more about God than they ever did. We have a much clearer view of God, don't we? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And then verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. We know what God is like because we have Jesus. Jesus has revealed it to us through his own life. It's why you remember in Colossians 1 at verse 15, it says, he that is Christ is the image of the invisible God. Take note of that. It doesn't say he's in the image of God. We have been created in the image of God. Jesus is not in the image. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You know Jesus. You know the Son. You know the Father. Things have just been made clearer to us through Christ and through the revelation of Christ that we have in the New Testament. Not only that, we have a greater deliverance. Yes, the Jews were rescued, as we shall see, from Sennacherib and that terrifying army of Assyria. They were rescued from the literal bows and arrows and spears and all of that, but we have been delivered from the darts of the devil. We've been delivered from Satan in sin. As great as their deliverance was, and as you read the story in the Old Testament, you can't help but to be moved, but as great as that deliverance was, ours is far better, more significant, has more eternal implications to them. We've been delivered from Satan and sin. We have a better covenant. This whole psalm in Psalms 46 is all about the covenant relationship that the Jews had with God. That's why it's so special. But we have a covenant relationship with God too. We don't have time now, but you've read before the book of Hebrews that our covenant is far superior. The covenant that we're in is greater. It has better promises. It's based upon a better hope. It's a better covenant. Fact of the matter is, if we talked about Sunday just a little bit, that under the old covenant, you, from a spiritual standpoint, you had to live perfectly in order to maintain a relationship with God, or at least in order to be saved and go to heaven after a while. But in this covenant, God makes provision for our sins. He doesn't want us to sin. John said, I'm writing unto you that you sin not, 1 John chapter 2 at verse 1. But he said, if any man does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, the man Jesus Christ. We have a way out. That's a part of our covenant. And we could look at several things. But the point of it is, this is a psalm of joy. And if it could cause the people back then who had God as their God and was in a covenant relationship with God, how much more should we read a psalm like this and rejoice knowing what we have in Christ? Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the world around us and what direction it's going, we can rejoice. And this psalm teaches us to do that very thing. And then finally, we need to reflect. In Psalms 46 at verse 8, it says, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. The word behold there means to contemplate. And to contemplate means to consider with continual attention. That is, to meditate. And that's the idea. We need to just stop sometimes and think. Verse 10 says, cease striving and know that I am God. I still like the King James. Be still. Be still and know that I'm God. And sometimes we just need to do that with all of the things going on in life. And again, as we stated in the very beginning, all of the troubling things that we have in this society and in the world at large, sometimes we need to just be still and think about God. Oh, but preacher, you don't know the difficulty that I... Just forget about it. Just be still and think about God. And when he's saying all of that, he, in the context of Psalms 46, he is emphasizing the greatness of God. Just cease and contemplate for a little while about how great your God is. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. I will be exalted, verse 10 continues to say, among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Why? Because he's omnipotent. His greatness is past understanding. And sometimes we just need to stop and reflect upon it, even in times of trouble. And if we do that, then we can certainly overcome the problems and the difficulties of life. We won't be so stressed out when difficult things come. There was a fellow, Robert Hobbs, I believe is his name, if I remember right. But anyway, he did a study that centered around stress. He and his colleagues put together a study, did a lot of research, and they came up with different theories about stress and that sort of thing. They came up with a system that was called life change units, LCUs, and they attributed a certain numerical value to these LCUs. If you got a divorce, that was worth 40 LCUs. If a woman was pregnant, that would be 30 LCUs. I know some of you women is that way low. But if you were buying a house, that would be so many LCUs. If there was a death in the family, that would be so many of these life-changing units. And they concluded, after doing all the research and studying this thing through, and they concluded that if ever in one given year that a particular person had over 100 LCUs, that person's probably going to be in trouble. That person would probably have a mental breakdown or breakdown physically or something, because there's only so much that we can take as human beings. And that may have been a good study. It may have been generally true, except for one thing. It doesn't consider the God of the Bible. And those of us who are children of God, regardless of the circumstances of life and the situations that overcome us, we can overcome any kind of adversity because we have God on our side. We can take, in other words, a lot more than the person out there in the world that has no hope. And that's the point of it. When we know God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble, we don't worry. When we know that, we don't worry about life-changing units so much, do we? We just put our trust in God. Whatever came, as we close, whatever came about with Hezekiah, turn over to 2 Kings one more time, this time chapter 19. And notice at verse 20. 2 Kings chapter 19, and at verse 20 it says, then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. Notice that. Because you have prayed. Because you didn't just throw up your hands and say, okay, king, we surrender, we give up the city to you. Instead, because you prayed about the situation, I have heard you. And look down, we don't have time to read the whole thing, but look down to verse 32. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there. And he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he will return. And he shall not come into the city, declares the Lord. Oh yeah, they were in trouble. And just from a human standpoint, you would think that they had no hope. In fact, I can imagine that many of the other nations who were slaves to Sennacherib and to the Assyrians would say, listen, we've seen this thing before. We know how this is going to end. You may as well give up. But what happened in the end? They had the right attitude. They prayed to God for help in time of trouble. And now God's saying, don't worry about it. They think they're going to overtake you. They think that somehow they're going to be able to get into the city. But God said they won't step one foot into the city. Why? For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of Assyrians. And when the men rose early in the morning, behold, all them were dead. Keep your finger right there, and you don't have to even turn back, but back over there in Psalms 46. And at verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. And you flip back over here to 2 Kings chapter 19, and you read what happened. By the time they got up in the morning, all of these Assyrians, 185,000 of them, were dead. And so Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. And, of course, when he was back in Nineveh, his own son executed him. Because that's what happens when you stand against God and fight against his people. And so in times of trouble, if we recognize the right thing, if we recognize where we should put our hope, and we're able to rejoice even in times of trouble, and if we'll just once in a while stop and reflect upon the greatness of the God that we serve, that certainly can help us to overcome adversity and help us to see through any trouble that we find ourselves in. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you're here tonight and you find yourself in some trouble. Maybe you don't have God in your life. He's the refuge. He's the strength. You can turn that all around. You have to obey the gospel of Christ so that you can have God fight for you in times of trouble. Or maybe you're a child of God and you have drifted back into the world. You stop putting your trust and confidence in God and your life isn't working. Thank God we serve a God who set forth a plan, as we said just a moment ago, that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have the man, Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is our divine attorney. And all you have to do as a child of God, if you have drifted away, just repent and pray God. Ask him for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you. He'll forgive you this very moment, this very night. But you need to respond. You need to act. You're here tonight. You're subject to the invitation. Regardless of your situation, make it right. Don't leave tonight not right with God. Come forward as we together stand and sing.